Matthew chapter 11, the first of the four Gospels. The text is printed on the back of the hard card program in your little bulletin packet, or you can turn there in your New Testament. Matthew chapter 11. As I was thinking about what text to touch on today, I realized that I had been praying this. Verses that we know so well, especially verses 28 to 30, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And Brenda and I have had like an especially busy season since probably a little before Easter, right up through now. So there's been weariness. And I realized, man, I'm praying this a lot, I ought to preach on it. And so I started putting it together, and then I realized, oh, I preached on this last year, and it was either the end of April or in May, so maybe it's just this time of year. So I thought, well, I'll just take a fresh look at it, and we're going to look at some text outside of that particular passage as well for more context and hopefully a refresher for all of us on what it really means to come to Jesus. And part of the reason that it's so important to be reminded of this text and its application, if you're not a believer, you need to come to Jesus or you'll end up hellbound instead of heavenbound. But for believers, the kind of things we take for granted, kind of like Memorial Day, you know, unless you really stop and think about it, it's just a holiday. You don't think about the lives that were lost for our freedoms. But we end up taking our relationship with Jesus kind of for granted. And when we do that over the course of time, things arise in our lives that in essence don't change our beliefs and our convictions, but they dampen the relationship. It just kind of gets stale. In fact, that happens with your friends. It happens in our marriages. It happens in all kinds of places where we just kind of take for granted that those people will be there. The situation will just keep working itself out, but we don't deliberately dive into doing something to make it healthy. And so the practice of come to Jesus, which in the text, right at the beginning of verse 28, in the Greek, it's a present tense verb, come. It's an active verb. What that means is it's asking us to do something, not just think about it. And it's an imperative. It's a command. And it ought to be something then in my present tense world and in yours that I lean into every day. Did I come to Jesus today, or did I just come to Jesus on Sunday? Did I come to Jesus on Sunday, or did I just come to the songs? Did I come to Jesus on Sunday, or did I just come to meet my friends? Did I come to Jesus on Sunday because the fellowship time was sweet? Well, I hope all those things happen, but that's not coming to Jesus. Coming to Jesus is coming to Jesus, re-nurturing that relationship. So hopefully this will be a refresher, and whether it's this passage or another, it will be a catalyst for us to make this the ongoing pattern of our lives, to come to Jesus. I'm going to start at verse 25, however, not verse 28, because verses 25 to 27 are the necessary prelude so that we can indeed come to Jesus. And I believe you'll see why that's so evident in the text in just a moment. So, Father, thank you that you have inspired by the person of the Holy Spirit the truth of Scripture. Thank you that saints of old recorded these sayings of Jesus. And thank you that we can benefit from what Jesus said today. And so we lean into the living God for what he has for us. Amen. Verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent and didst reveal them to babes. Let me just pause right there. The NIV says, not babes, but to little children. He says these things have been hidden from the wise and intelligent. That does not mean that you can only come to Jesus if you're stupid. No, it's wise and intelligent. That only non-thinking people come to Jesus. In fact, isn't that part of the accusations that you get? Christians need a crutch. They're not thinking people. They're not scientific people. That's not what the text is teaching it at all. What it's saying is there are those who think they're above the humility of the cross. The coming to Jesus is either not a necessity or indeed it's a shortcoming. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, He says the Jews are asking for miracles, signs. They want to see some demonstration, some power principle that says our God is stronger than the other gods of the world. Indeed, Jews ask for signs. Greeks search for wisdom. That is, they want a philosophical argument that will prove categorically that one God is somehow above the others. And they'll settle for either those power displays or those intellectual discussions. And whoever wins out, they'll follow. And he says, but we as believers, we preach Christ. And we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, this is a stumbling block. To Gentiles, it's foolishness. To preach Christ crucified, to come to Jesus, who is gentle and humble in spirit himself, Christ crucified is to say, I'm willing to identify with one who not only took my sin, but became the scorn of the world, took the lowest place, the place of a criminal. Apparently even mocked by God. Remember he said on the cross, my God, why have you abandoned me? And we're willing to say this one who even the Jews proclaimed was cursed because he hung on a tree, a cross. Deuteronomy tells us that in Galatians chapter 2. If even the Jews, why do I believe that? Well, something spiritual's happened in your life. That is, there's been some spiritual receptivity. And what it does is it requires the heart of a child, someone who doesn't think they're so wise and intelligent and above it all, to get it. To get it. There's a wonderful song by Michael Card that he wrote back in 1987, and he was actually talking about the incarnation. How does God become flesh? Well, you can ponder that and ponder it. God become flesh and the deal of an embryo that's got the spirit of the living God in it, the Son of, how does that, you can ponder it and ponder it. And Michael Card says, oh, that is the mystery. And it's more than we can see. Give up on your pondering and fall down on your knees. At some point, we can't figure God out. In fact, if we could figure God out, God wouldn't be God. He would be no higher than us. Nonetheless, the wise and intelligent are going to try to figure this whole thing out. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, consider your calling, my brethren. There weren't many that were wise, well, according to the flesh. There weren't many mighty. There weren't many noble. But God's chosen what the world views as foolish to shame the wise. God has chosen the things that are weak of the world to shame those things that they believe are so strong, so that no man should boast before God, for by his doing we are in Christ. It had nothing to do with anything good in us or that we could do. God stepped into time and space in the person of Jesus Christ to rescue us. That's why 1 Corinthians 1:18 says the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. Oh, but we who are being saved, we who get it, who understand that spiritual reality, to us that's the power of God. It's salvation, and it takes the heart of a child to understand in that level of trust. The day you came to Jesus Christ, I don't care if you were 4 or 7 or 14 or 49 or my dad who got saved at age 65, at that moment you came into the posture of a child. You couldn't figure the whole thing out. You didn't have every little answer to every question. You didn't have to be so smart and wise and powerful. No, like little children, with the simple trust of a child, that little prayer, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones, to him belong. We are weak, but he is strong. I'm the sinner, he's the Savior. He's God, I'm not. And he loves me. Before you can come to Jesus, per the prayer beginning in verse 28, you need to come in the posture of a child with that kind of simple trust. And sometimes we lose a little of that as we go through and mature in our Christian experience. He's still looking for little children. It's the classic line the Apostle John uses throughout his gospel, but in particular through the five chapters of 1 John, he's constantly saying, little children, little children, little children. At any age, we're little children before God. Why is that? So we'll come with simple trust. That, of course, is the line in Matthew chapter 18, where Jesus is talking to the people and he sees a little child there. So he pulls the child over and uses this living child as an illustration. And to all those who thought they were so wise and intelligent, he calls this child to himself and he says, truly I say to you, and now he looks at the adults, truly I say to you, unless you're converted and become like children, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. But whoever humbles himself as this child, he's even the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, he's not saying to become childish, non-thinking, but in essence, to grow up, you have a childlike faith. In 1 Corinthians 13, you know, the famous love chapter, the beginning of it is often read at weddings. Well, then it's, Paul says, well, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I acted like a child. Well, then I grew up. And in growing up, he acquired a childlike humility in his faith, and he came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. At that time, Jesus said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent and didst reveal them to babes. In fact, it's hidden from those who have not yet surrendered to say, I can't figure this out. I can't save myself, but I know enough, Jesus, that you love me. I don't know when it was. It was either a Bible school or seminary somewhere in those days. In the church that we were attending, the pastor that Brenda and I had at the time, Milo Lundell, I remember this classic line. In fact, part of the reason I remember it is I wrote it in the corner of my Bible. It's still there. My memory's not that good. But where I wrote it in the corner of my Bible, he said, the test of a good theologian, and of course, Bible school, seminary, a lot of heady theology you're studying, right? He said, the test of a good theologian is how simply you can explain the gospel. So Jesus said, I'm the living gospel. Come to me. I'll cover your sin with my blood. I'll love you now and forever. The ultimate theologian, Jesus, says, come to me. Verse 26, yes, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing in thy sight for God to be able to take the weak things of the world, to trash the stuff that thinks it's so strong, to take the mighty and take those that think they're so wise and turn it all upside down. Verse 27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. Oh, and no one knows the Son, well, except the Father. Or does no one, anyone really know the Father? Well, except the Son. And anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Let me pick up that last line in verse 27. Because some people get stuck on that line. Unfortunately, it wasn't until some centuries later, after Jesus said this, that they started getting stuck on that line. But since then, they have. If anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him, some translations will say chooses to reveal him, then they'll say, oh, that means that some people will never be able to be saved unless they're chosen. If you understand spiritual truth, if you have that childlike faith, you're chosen. Point being, this is not about determination, picking people here and there. It's about the exclusivity of the person of Jesus Christ. That is, you cannot come to the Father except through Jesus. Now, we know that in other passages, so let's see how those other passages pour into the information of this. If you want to push Jesus out and still find God, you can't. You can't. Of course, we know the classic line in Matthew, same gospel, chapter 7 and verse 13 and 14, you enter by the narrow gate because the path is wide. The gate is wide that leads to destruction, and many are those who say any path leads to God. But no, it's a narrow path, the path of Jesus, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so here he says, see, no one knows the Father. They think they do. Oh, especially the Jews that he's talking to. Oh, we know God the Father. In John chapter 5 and again in John chapter 8 in those Gospels, they were saying, oh, we have one Father, Abraham. We don't need to listen to you, Jesus. We don't need you as our Messiah because we're already good God followers. And Jesus said, you don't have spiritual insight. You don't know the Father. You just think you know the Father. In fact, it's interesting that the one quote from the Old Testament that's found in verse 29, where Jesus says, you shall find rest for your souls, is a quote from the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 6 and verse 16. And Jeremiah says in that verse, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it, and you'll find rest for your souls. Now, why did Jeremiah say that? Because the Jews of his day were saying, we have God in heaven, and he's chosen us, and we're his people. Well, the reason persecution was upon them and Babylon was sweeping in to conquer the nation was because they had compromised their convictions. Even their kings were saying, well, there's one true God. Oh, yeah, and there's other paths as well. And because there were other paths as well, so they thought, They started compromising their lifestyles and their convictions and their values, but it all whittled down to, is there one true God and is there one way to God, or are there multiple ways? And so Jesus is saying the exclusive way to God is through me. The invitation is for anyone to come, but they have to come to me. They don't just come to religion. And so they need to be corrected on that count. In fact, that's part of the blindness that had crept into the religious leaders when they rejected Jesus. Leading up to this passage in verse 25, at that time when Jesus says, I praise thee, O God, that you've opened up this truth to those who are like little children, he reproaches the cities. Look at verse 20 of chapter 11. Jesus began to reproach the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. He says in verse 21, woe to you, Bethsaida, Tyre and Sidon. If the miracles had occurred in you, in those cities that occurred in you, they would have repented. It's going to be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? Because he did all kinds of miracles in Capernaum. You're going to descend to Hades. If the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Now, why is that? Because they said, miracle or not, which is kind of ironic since 1 Corinthians 1, the Jews were looking for signs. He gave them all kinds of signs. But they didn't want to humble themselves like little children. They wanted to figure it out. See, we're God's chosen people. Don't you remember Father Abraham? Don't you remember how he called him out of Ur of the Chaldees? Don't you know our history? Don't you know we're God's special people? And they rested on their religious convictions and on each other rather than being willing to humble themselves and repent of their sin and turn to Jesus Christ. There was spiritual blindness going on. And so Jesus says, if you really want to know the Father, if you want to have a God connection, it comes through me. That's God's pleasure. That's God's determination. That's how you come to Jesus Christ. You know, this produces for us, you say, all right, I understand all that. I've made a commitment to Jesus. But some of your trust is still eroded. There could be a lot of reasons for that. And that's what I was thinking about this. In John 6:44, Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father has sent me, draws him. That is, God the Father, and per John 14, sends the Holy Spirit, and he convicts people about their sin and their relationship with God. But we have to be drawn. And that word drawn, I think I've mentioned it before, is the image of like drawing a bucket of water up out of a well. That is, there's a weight. There's a resistance that has to be overcome. And so when you're a little child, you come to Jesus like a little child. You're 3, 4, 5, just like you come to a parent. You come in full trust. In fact, as you move through elementary school and high school, we trust parents and authority figures and teachers and coaches and people that we believe love us. And maybe they're trying to love us. But what happens along the way is they fail us at some point. Maybe they've kept promises, they've made promises that they don't keep. They've given us expectations that they don't meet. Sometimes it's worse than that. This was a story I didn't hear firsthand, but I heard from another pastor. A woman came in to talk to him, and she was struggling with doubts and trust issues. And the story came out that when she was still pretty young, like third, fourth grade, she was in the back of her dad's pickup truck, and he came and stopped, and the dad said, honey, jump, I'll catch you. And she leapt out, and he backed off and let her drop there on the ground in front of the back of the pickup truck. First of all, you're thinking, how mean, how cruel. And then he said, honey, you need to start learning to grow up. This is a good lesson. Don't trust anyone. Okay, now it's like 30 years later, and she's trying to come to Jesus. Wow. There's barriers. Some of you perhaps came to Jesus, that is, you made a saving commitment and you were but young, and maybe the environment you were in was mostly about the rules and regulations. It was for the Jews of Jesus' day. If you do all this right stuff, if you walk the right way, if you do everything correct, then God will accept you. Even if you're a believer, you start with those rules. We learned recently, we had a conversation with some friends while we were in North Carolina. Learned recently that the background of one of these guys who's struggling with faith issues was raised in an extremely rigid religious home in his past. He never experienced from either parent hugs or affection. He was specifically told while he was young that the reason you're here and God put you on this earth is to work, to participate, to make this family survive. Basically, you're a worker. Well, how do you come to Jesus and who's going to say, as you know the text, yoke together with me? Man, your whole life is already yoked to hardships. You're already tied into other things. You've got this wooden bar on your back, and the other side is rules and regulations, and you're just dragging those around. Now you're going to come to Jesus? Maybe some of you have that perspective on what Christianity is like even now. Remember Jesus said in John chapter 8, the exclusivity of who he is and what he's about. If the Son will set you free, you'll be free indeed. If you listen to my words and you obey my words, you'll experience freedom. Not heaviness and not guilt. So Jesus comes and he says, come with the trust of a child and come to me. I won't fail you. I won't lie to you. I won't not keep my promises. I won't drop you. And that's demonstrated over and over with his life. When when he hung out with the prostitutes and the tax collectors who were just rebuffed by society, and he said, that's where I'm going to go have dinner. I'm going to hang with those people. And then the religious hypocrites said, what are you doing with those people? You shouldn't be with those people. And Jesus said, you know, it's not those who are healthy that need a physician. Actually, they weren't healthy. They were spiritually sick, but they thought they were healthy, wise and intelligent, right? He says, I'm here to meet with those who are sick, those who have doubts, those who are hopeless, those that are like children and say, will you pick me up? But if you don't think you need to be picked up, see why this is a wonderful prelude to come to me? In fact, that passage, verses 24 to 27, is quoted almost exactly word for word in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, in a kind of different context. It's after Jesus had sent out 70 of his disciples two by two. And he sent them out so they could do healing in his name, so people would know the name of Jesus could bring healing. He brought them out, sent them out with the power to cast out demons. Now, it wasn't just about saying, you have the power, I'm stronger in the spirit to cast out demons. No, it was so spiritual blindness could be removed, so they could truly come as little children. They could have the barriers of the past removed and they could come to Jesus. That's why when they came back, they reported, they said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Well, what were they reporting? They were reporting conversions. That's what they were reporting. They were saying, yeah, there were some people who just rejected us, and we did as you said, Jesus. We shook the dust off the sandals of our feet, and we moved on. But then there were those who came as little children. They understood it. They had spiritual insight. They were hungry for God, and we told them, Jesus loves you. This we know, for the Master told us so. And he told us to come and tell you that you could be saved too. And so in that context, Jesus says, I praise you, Father, that you've hidden these things from the wise and intelligent, and you've revealed them to little children, to babes. And so the spiritual blindness goes away. 2 Corinthians 4:4, as I've repeated before, the God of this world, small g, has blinded the minds of unbelievers because they cannot see the light of the gospel, which is the glory of Christ. And so the power of the gospel comes to those who will humble themselves like little children, in simple trust, and say, no, I know God, there's been a lot of reasons in this world why I can't trust, but you're not like a lot of people in this world. And Jesus, from what I read in the scriptures, I can trust you completely, explicitly, with my problems, my fears, my doubts, my sins. And with that understanding, then Jesus looks at the crowd and he says, come to me. Everyone, come to me. All who are weary and heavy laden or burdened. That word heavy laden or burdened is like the image of the you know, the proverbial donkey that looks like the back's just about to break. Everything's stacked up and you wonder why it hasn't fallen off. And this poor little skinny-legged donkey's like staggering with the weight. You've been a mule lately? You feel like you've just got a load on your back? You're worried about whether your kid's going to be able to get into the right college. You wonder if you can pay for the right college. You wonder if you're going to have enough money to survive retirement. And if you're on the island here and you get your home paid off, you still may not be able to pay your real estate taxes. Well, then, should we have to plan on moving? I was unemployed. And so people we know with health issues, and maybe you're the person with health issues. The weight and the burdens of even the good things of life, that just, you want to stagger under the weight of it. And what we usually do, what you usually do, is what I usually do, you just kind of buck up, toughen up. That's what you do if you're an American. And if you've got responsibilities, you're going to be responsible. And you've got to lose a little more sleep. Learn a new lesson, you just do it. You don't stop often enough to even give the burden away. You just kind of assume that while you're going, God bless this day. God take care of me. There's an old song. I don't know if it's an old song. I guess it's old if I even remember it. When the line is in the song, you know, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. That's probably about 90% of us here. Wait a minute. Jesus is saying when you're weary and heavy laden, you got to stop, unload, and come to Him. You say, I don't have time for that because I'm too stinking busy. Well, then you're spiritually blind. You're emotionally blind. And no wonder you get broken down. You know, the classic line, we say, well, all stress is burdensome, whether it's good stress or bad stress. And we just say it, but we don't do anything about the stress. It's interesting, I said earlier, the word come is an invitation, and it's a present tense invitation. Stop. Come into His presence. Bring it. Bring it. You got to stop. And I'm as guilty, or at least as guilty, maybe magnified more guilty than most of the people I know. And then I get weary enough, and then I really am kind of like the mule. Or as the psalmist says, don't be like the horse that needs the bit and bridle to control him. Don't be like that. Don't wait till it takes a bit and bridle. Well, don't wait till your back is broken either. And sometimes in the brokenness, it might just be saying, Lord, you made me lie down by green pastures. You brought me beside the still waters. And He will bring you beside the still waters, and sometimes He'll break you and me to get you there. But He still won't force you to drink. You know, in John chapter 7, after their religious festivals, it was Feast of Tabernacles. So there'd been a week long of worship services and fellowship and partying and friends. And at the end of it, the very end of the week, when they'd gone through all of that and they were still empty, they weren't filled up. They had done some sacrifices, but they still didn't feel clean and forgiven. At the end of it, at the end of the sacrifice, Jesus says, you know, if anyone's thirsty, now He didn't say that at the beginning of the festival in John chapter 7. He said it at the end when they realized that they still weren't satisfied. He said, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And from his inner being will flow rivers of living water. The woman at the well in John chapter 4, you can't miss that. She tried multiple husbands and none of them were working out. Had to live with a reputation in town. And Jesus says, I've got some living water. And some of us, this might be the only water you get all week. I hope at least today you learn to drink. Come to me all who are weary and heavy laden and I'll give you rest. That includes sleep. But it's not only sleep. Classic line from one of my favorite, I've said before, not one of them, I guess he is, my favorite dead singer that I'll meet in heaven someday, Rich Mullins. There's a rest you can get out of work that you can't get out of sleep. You know, it's not always meaning, rest is not always just lying in a hammock. It's saying that I sense the presence of God and I've got the peace of God, and with His presence and my peace, What I'm doing is productive and it's making a difference and God's giving me these opportunities. It's an attitude of gratitude that comes into your life. You know, the psalmist said, Solomon said in Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, because from it flows the wellspring of life. When you start getting hard-hearted, when you start getting cold, when you sense that everything's against you, maybe you haven't even recognized the weights that have been slowly crushing you, but you're down so far you've just lost some of that. You say, I need some rest. Ralph Waldo Emerson who said, he didn't use the word rest, but he used the word peace. He says, the only person who can give you peace is yourself. How sad that that's not true, but everybody, including believers, accept it. No, I get dried up. I get broken backed. I get complications in life and setbacks in life and failings in life that are beyond what I can handle or at least explain. So I need to go outside of myself to get filled up. You've got an empty container, you got to go to a hose and fill it up. You don't just stand around it hoping for rain. So you come to Jesus, all who are weary and heavy laden and heavy burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And there's that yoke, that coupling with Jesus. The yoke does two things. We use it in a metaphorical way. In fact, slavery, the horrid life of not just former slaves, but in the world today, there are actually more slaves, not in the traditional sense that we think of the African Americans that were kidnapped and shipped over here centuries before, but human trafficking today and slavery, particularly in Southeast Asia and parts of Africa, is worse than it's ever been in the history of the world. That is, there's a talk about being yoked to an evil, but that's a yoke. It's like I've got this wooden beam around me that's controlling me and pulling me, and it's yoked, and what's controlling me on the other side is this terrible, terrible life situation. Some of us have some kind of terrible life situation that we're tied to. Maybe it's a sin situation, and you've never come to the cross and said, Jesus, you covered my sin, so you're dragging it around. Your sin issues as if you drag hard enough, you'll be accepted. Well, that's the whole point of saying nobody can boast. There's a way to be released of that sin burden, and that's taking the sins to Jesus. But whatever the yoke you're yoked to is awful. That is, there's a taskmaster pulling the other way. And that's why Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, verse 30, because it's easy. It's light. So we say, Jesus, I do want you to be my master. I've got to be tied to something. I want to be tied to you. I'm going to let him be master and Lord and guide. I'm going to let him do that. And I'm going to hook up with him to that degree. But it also means that he's going to be pulling that with me. So there is something he gives me to do, but he's doing it with me. Remember the last line of this Gospel of Matthew. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we're partnered with Jesus, and you've heard the analogies, whether it's a donkey, an oxen, a horse. There's a lead horse. There's a mature horse. There's the one who knows better how to handle the situation. That's always Jesus. You know, years ago I saw a bumper sticker said, God is my co-pilot. Well, I think he was until I got saved, and that's partly how I got saved. I had the faith of a little child to say I'm needy, and he's the pilot, not me. And until you make that crossover change, you've missed verses 25 to 27. And don't bother coming to Jesus. I don't know what you're asking him to do. He's master, he's Lord. And learn from me. And learn from me. The word learn there is the Greek word for a disciple or a student or a pupil. It's a learner. And I've used before the definition of being yoked together with Jesus means I'm a perpetual learner. I'm still growing. I'm still letting him pull lead. See, what happens is when you get to the place where you think you've got it figured out and you've grown enough and you're healthy enough and spiritual, you're falling into the wise and intelligent. I've got this whole thing and no longer am I walking in rest. No longer am I really leaning on Jesus. I'm just really leaning on myself. We keep learning from him because he keeps teaching us through every season of life. You know, I'm learning and growing in things now that I probably couldn't have in my midlife years. Certainly couldn't have had in my 20s as a new believer. There were seasons of growth in those years. And we need to have a posture of growth and learning. God, what can I learn in this season? How can I lean into you? You're with me. And you're going to pull me through this thing. And there's an incredible joy in all those new learning situations. And that putting on the yoke is something that, that's the active part. Present tense, active, that I choose to do that. It's interesting that he says in verse 30, my yoke is easy and my load is light. Some translations for my load is in verse 30, use the word burden again. And this is a good contrast, and I think I probably said this when I looked at this text about a year ago. The burden or the load, the weight in verse 28 is indeed that heavy, heavy load that is more than reasonable that I should carry. The one in verse 30 is talking about a backpack. It's my life responsibility. It's what I continue to learn to do as a believer. I carry the opportunities and responsibilities that God has given me. That contrast is shown in a more dramatic way in Galatians chapter 6. In verse 2, where Paul writes, bear one another's burdens, that's that heavy load, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is love your neighbor as yourself. Care for this person. That is, there are loads and there are burdens that we come alongside of each other with, and we own up to the fact that it's too heavy. Most of us, however, are pretty good at telling someone, we'll help you with your burden, and we're not so good at letting them know that we have one. That's part of, you know, the toughness of being on Long Island and all the responsibilities. I can fix everybody else's problems, but I'm not going to divulge what's broken in me. It really does go both ways. That is what someone then should do. So we bear one another's burdens. So someone comes to me or I go to someone else and I say, here's my load. By the way, we're going to put a little parenthesis here. In a couple of minutes, I'm going to wrap this up and we're going to have a pre-ending service prayer time. For those who would like to come up and pray. We'll do that in a little bit. We did that first service, and just before we did that, I thought, I need somebody to pray for me. So before anybody else got up here, we had people standing up here. I got over here real quick, and one of the women that was up here, I said, would you pray for me? I am really tired. I'm letting you in early on that. Nobody knew that in the first service. Well, they probably could tell. I'm not in a current sin problem. That was last week. I'm not in a current sin problem. However, I'm just beat. I'm just so tired. It's been so busy. Would you just pray that I just have some energy? And so she did. I mean, the range is great, but it was just a heaviness. And I felt so good after she just prayed for me. I'm probably doing much better than I did first hour. At least you're being polite. So we need to be vulnerable enough simply to go to people. And then what they do is what she did with me the first hour. What did she do? She says, I'll solve your problem. Oh, buck up, you can do it. What? No, she took me to Jesus. Come to Jesus. That's what she did. She took me to Jesus. How cool is that? You know that old line, it's not my brother or my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's probably my brother and my sister, but it's also me. Me, standing in the need of prayer. Maybe your barrier, maybe your wise and intelligence versus childhood is you don't want to humble yourself and say you got a problem. What kind of pious hypocrisy is that? But if you want to live with that pious hypocrisy, don't bother coming to Jesus because he already knows it's a lie. That'll just be a farce too. Oh, the balance, Galatians chapter 6. Then he says in Galatians 6 in verse 5, for each one should bear his own load. And the word load there is the same word that's used in Matthew chapter 11. My load is light. It's a backpack. That is, I have a responsibility. But God, who knows me and loves me, is going to put the right fit, the right responsibility that I should carry. The help I can be to somebody else, the productivity that I can bring for the kingdom. He's going to use the season of life I'm in, my circumstances, and he's going to continue to right fit me. And he's going to continue to right fit you because you're yoked together with him. So it isn't that we just release all things and just give it to God. No, we carry on responsibly with the circumstance and the settings that he's given us to bear. And we carry those things. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Verse 29 describes a Savior unlike anybody else on the planet. I'm gentle and humble in heart. There's an approachability, and that word gentle is, in Old King James, is meekness. It means approachable, gracious, arms open, non-judgmental. I love you. He says, would you come to this kind of Jesus? Would you come to this kind of Jesus? You know, there are two words that are important to resonate through your head periodically about what God wants of you. Come and go. Come to Jesus. And then the go is you go to others, you go to the world. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. You make your life count for Christ. But I'll tell you what, here's what too many of you do, and I lean into this, so I got to get over it. Maybe I will before I die. I'm busy going. I'm busy doing. I'm busy accomplishing. I'm busy. And if you keep going and you haven't stopped to come to Jesus, you're going to dry up. You're going to think you can carry more than you can reasonably carry. And we need to stop and come to Jesus. And as often as you're pouring out, as often as you're pouring out and you're draining and you're draining, you better be coming to get filled up. And keep the two in balance. And if, on the other hand, you're just like taking it in, and you're not being used for the kingdom, you're probably not really even taking it in. You'll end up more empty than you thought. You'll just be fooling yourself. But you come to Jesus, and then you go out of the overflow that he has. Eric's going to come up and do a song for us that I asked him to do. You can come on up and get the song ready. And about coming to Jesus. I don't know what your burdens are, your problems. I don't know if someone told you to jump and then let you go. I don't know if you had a legalistic bet. I don't know if today, if you've never said, Jesus, I humble myself as a child. I can't save myself. I'm not that smart. I'm not that good. I can't figure you out. Maybe today that's the burden that you've got to release and come to Jesus. But God knows. That's the whole point. I don't know, but God knows. He knows your heart. He knows your circumstances. He knows your fears. Maybe you're afraid of dying. As Eric sings this song, and then just afterwards, we're going to have a prayer time. And I'm going to invite, right after the song, there's going to be a few people coming up here to pray if you want to pray for somebody. I've asked Bob Anton to come up and pray at that point. And whatever those burdens are, would you come to Jesus? And don't be so proud that, you know, well somebody will, if I stand up and come forward, somebody will think I have a problem. I already know you got a problem. It's like the more than that, God knows. More than that, God knows. And he wants to lift it.
Like a new afraid to crow. And remember when you walk, sometimes we fall. So fall on Jesus.
Song.